Well, Susan, I want to thank you for, we talked about last week about being here 15 years and the amount of texts and emails and cards and gift cards and just different ways of expressing, just stopping me, by the way, and just saying, hey, we're so thankful that you've been here. We just want to say we have felt the love from the body, and we are just so thankful. It's been a privilege to serve with you for these 15 years. We're excited about what God is doing and what he has coming in store. It did set me back a little bit when Will said that I've been here a quarter of my life, and I was like, oh, gosh, he's right, you know. But maybe that explains why recently I have been experiencing this where I'm losing things really easy. You know, I just misplace things and things are lost. The most recent one was my debit card. You know, and so you know how it is. You're at a place and you're shopping, and this is a grocery store. And I got to the self checkout, and I'm there, and I pull out my wallet, and the debit card isn't where it usually is, and then your mind just starts going, where did it go? Where did I put it? How come it's not there? It's usually there, you know. And you're trying to figure this thing out. And my first thought, well, did somebody take it? You know, we always want to blame someone else first, right? So. Maybe somebody take it, you know, and so I get on the phone and I'm looking and I'm seeing my checking account, and that was that for me was the biggest part, was that this one is directly leads to our checking account. So I was like, any unknown charges? And I'm like, no. And I'm like, okay, what was my last charge, you know? And it was at McAllister's. I'm like, I call McAllister's, and just saying McAllister's, I don't know if the name Doug is that hard. This is a side note, but they always get Doug wrong. I get D-U-G-H, D-U-G, I've gotten D-O-G, and I want to look at them and go, there's even a show called Doug, you know, so every time they go, whatever I order now, anywhere I am, I'm just like, who is this for? And I go, Doug, D-O-U-G, you know, just so I get it, but they don't have it, you know, all these things, and so I'm just thinking, I'm going through, well, 2 days later, I find it, and they're in my gym shorts. How my debit card got in my gym shorts, I do not know, you know, but there it was. And so, well, that was the good news. But that's how I felt when I started this, when we came back into this series, preparing this week for 1 Corinthians, because we have been out of it for 12 weeks. I mean, we started it way back in January 15th. We launched it for the new year. And we went all the way up through chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And then we took the break and we went for 12 weeks with Faith Foundations and did that through the summer, which was a good series. But then now we come back and we wanted to finish Corinthians because it's so good when it gets to the end. And so there we were. And I was like, I need a refresher. I need to kind of figure out. I feel lost, you know, as to where it is. I can't just jump back in and start this. So I thought, well, I got to refresh myself, and maybe it would help you just as we jump back into this. Here's the refresher of what's going on in 1 Corinthians. Paul planted the church on his second missionary journey, and you can read all about it in Acts 18, 1 through 17. And he began to preach to the Jews, which was always his kind of line. He went first to the Jews. And then once they rejected him, and the scripture says that it wasn't just like a mild rejection, they vehemently rejected him. I mean, they were brutal towards him. Even you could call it abusive towards him. So much so that Paul says, okay, you, the blood be on your own head. I'm innocent of it. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. So we can be thankful for that. Because he started going to the Gentiles, which we're recipients of, on down the line. A great decision, you know, to do that. But just as when he was ministering to the Jews, it brought its own baggage. Well, when he got to the Gentiles, it brought on a different kind of baggage. It wasn't the kind of baggage that says, you know, religious and I'm better than you and self-righteousness. This was more like, we are so enamored in the culture. We are so looking like the culture. We have so much going on to where we are ingrained in the culture that now when it comes to faith and we try to integrate faith into where we've been in the culture, the word you could use would be messy. It was just messy. The church of Corinth and every church really since then, it's just messy. You take sinful nature, you take the culture, you take Satan, you take all the things that kind of come at you as a church, And you can imagine it's just messy, which is why we've called it imperfect church but perfect gospel. And so after Paul had gone on and he'd gone on in his further his missionary journeys and get to other places, they wrote him a letter. And they said, Paul, we're having some issues and we need you to address these issues. And so in this letter, he is addressing five broad issues that are going on in the culture. The first one that he comes to is just the divisions that were going on in the church, because some were going, certain leaders they like better than others. And so they were like, well, I like that leader and I like him better than this leader. And so let's exalt this leader. And so they were saying like, I'm a Paul, I'm of a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Peter, you know, I'm whatever. And he's going, look, these are just men. The bottom line is we got to be, our allegiance and who we want to bring glory to is Christ. Exalt him. There was sexual integrity that was really kind of taking a hit, and because Corinth was a just do anything you want culture. It was everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. And so for them, the whole sexual ethic and how do you integrate that and work that through and how does the gospel shape my sexuality? And how I apply that in my life. And there was even an example given in 1 Corinthians where there was a young man who was sleeping with his stepmom. And the church was going, that's okay, isn't it? We're free in Christ. And Paul's going, no, wait a minute. You know, and he's recorrecting and applying the gospel to these things. There was about food when it was sacrificed to idols. And so the Gentiles were going, I don't have a problem eating with it. And the Jews were going, well, that's a problem. I mean, this has been sacrificed to idols. And so he's like, how do we integrate through that? How do we navigate our way through that? And so when we come to chapter 12, he goes to a new category. And now he's talking about what was going on in their worship. They would gather together and they would worship together, and there was issues that were going on with gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit and what the Spirit was doing, and it seemed like it was kind of getting chaotic as well. So in chapter 12, which we're going to do for 2 weeks, we're going to talk today just to kind of give an introduction to it, and then we'll talk specifically about the gifts next week and what that looks like. Then we come to chapter 13, which is in that same thing, the love chapter, which, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love isn't rude, doesn't self-seeking, all of that. The context for that is in worship and the gifts and everything that's going on. And then in chapter 14, we're going to talk about that thing that everybody maybe has heard about or at least maybe experienced or something, tongues. How do you hit that one? And what are you going to do about that one? So for the next 4 weeks, that's where we're going to be. And so that kind of brings us up to speed as to where we are today. So now we can dive in. Chapter 12. And as I read this, now I know when we have it on the screen, I'd love it if you had your Bible and you could open it up and you could read through with me. But if you don't and you have it on the screen, that's fine. Just look for repetition. Keep your mind engaged by looking for repetition as we go through with this. Now here it is, 12:1. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, meaning people without gods, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit of message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Now, did you see any repetition in there? Yeah, 10 times it talks about how these are from the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who distributes these. And we know that Paul is coming to a new section because each time he does, he says, now concerning this. So back in 7:1, he says, hey, now concerning the matters you wrote. And he's going to talk about sexual integrity. And then when he comes to 8:1, he says, hey, now concerning food sacrificed to idols. And so in 12, he says, now concerning these spiritual gifts, if you will. And I think that the English language here, the way it's translated, isn't necessarily gift in the way that we'll get to in verse 4, but this is really, hey, concerning spiritual matters. It's a more broad term. Concerning spirituality. In other words, what he's saying here is that all of us have a spiritualness to it. Even before we come to Christ, we worship. There's something that we're going towards, that we're moving towards. And Paul, in this sense, Paul is looking at this, and he says, look, what's happened is that you're just kind of gravitating to whatever's hot, to whatever's big at the moment, to whatever's popular. I would say it's happening spiritually the same way in Circe it happens when a new restaurant is opened up. And everybody flocks to it. And you got about a 3-week window where you're like, I'm just going to wait. You know, eventually there'll be some time I can get there. You know, and so that's what's happening spiritually. It's just whatever's hot, whatever's new, they're just kind of following whatever's the biggest thing. And so what Paul is really saying, look, before we start hitting the gifts, before we really start diving into, let's go to the base foundational level and talk about what really where spirituality comes from. And the most spiritual person in the room is the one who can say, Jesus is Lord. He's my master. He has everything. There is no part of my life that he does not rule over. You give me that, and the gifts will flow from that. And notice how the Trinity is even mentioned in there, and the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, all of them. It's as if Paul is saying, look, before we start getting into the manifestations of the Spirit and how he begins to work in it, let's just first talk about the heart. And the heart is where Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord over every part of your life. The most important thing, the most powerful thing that can happen in anybody is not whatever gift they have. It's where their heart allegiance is. And if you can say, Jesus, you have full authority in any part of my life, you are the master of any part of my life, then the gifts will naturally flow out of that. He'll take that over a powerful gift any day. So first and foremost, he says, that's where I want to go. And then he gets to verse 4, and he says, okay, let's start talking about gifts. Now, this is the term that we're really used to. This is the charisma, the charismatic part of it. And there's a variety of them. There's a variety of them, which we'll talk about next week as we get into the last part of chapter 12. But they all come from the same place. It comes from the Spirit of God. Verse 5, he says, there are varieties of service, which kind of gives us a little inkling into what the gifts are for, and the gifts are for us to serve. God distributes gifts, not for your benefit so much, not so much that you can look good, and he can go, whoa, look at that gift. Look what you're doing there. He goes, no, I'm giving you a gift to serve the body. It's really anti-consumerism. It's the opposite of consumerism, because consumerism says, look, it's here for me. What has God given me, and how is he working in me, and how does mine compare to you? And he goes, no, I'm giving you a gift, and when it's to serve, service puts the other above yourself. Service puts community above the individual. He says, how can I serve the community? How can I be a part of the body? How can I use what God has given me to be a benefit to the body? And there's benefits to it. I mean, when you serve, you become aware of your own gifting. You just jump in and you begin to serve, and you begin to find out, well, this isn't necessarily a good fit. This is a good fit. This seems to be where I get a lot of encouragement. So this is a place where I should probably hone that gift even more. It gets you connected in community. You get to meet people and do things and see people that you wouldn't normally get to meet. You get to sweat with people. You get to get poison ivy with people. You know, you get to get all these things. You get to form community along with people. And you get fulfilled by seeing your God use you in the lives of other people. Now, we don't do it for the benefits, but the benefits definitely come with it. And Paul says there's a variety of things. There's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of service. There's a variety of activities. He goes, man, under the sun, there is so much I've given that the body can be a part of. And you just jump in and you get to be a part of it. Verse 7, he goes on, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, so that it can bless others. And so sometimes I think that these are lifelong gifts. These are gifts that when you come to Christ, he gives you a gift, and that gift will be something that you'll be able to work and hone and be used by you. And sometimes it's an empowerment for a moment when God wants something accomplished in the world. And I've experienced, though, there's a certain empowerment for a moment where the Lord, you know, lays on your heart to pray for somebody. The Lord lays on your heart to ask a deeper question to someone in their spiritual life. And you're like, man, I just want to ask this. And it kind of is outside of your box. Or sometimes I've asked people flat out, have you ever just encountered Jesus? Now, if you know me very well, you know that I'm more of a relational kind of guy. So I like to build relationship and talk to people. And so just kind of cold turkey stuff, I've done that a lot of my life. And it's just not my forefront thing. But, you know, building relationships. So if I just go right in and ask a question, you know it's got to be empowered by the Spirit, because that's not coming naturally for me. But I've had that before, and I've had it where just at that moment, God just opens the dikes, and he's just like, I have been preparing this person, and I have you right here at this moment, and it's for this moment that I want you to do this. And so ultimately, it's for their common good, not for ours. And so when you talk about gifts, there's really two things that a gift should do. It should glorify God, and it should bless someone else. That's the two things it's going to do, for the common good and to glorify God. So God gives you a gift, not so that you can go, hey, look at my gift, look at what I'm doing, look how good I am, you know, but he gives you a gift so that you can use that gift to glorify his name, because you have to depend upon him for it, because it comes from him, and also to bless the body, to bless us others around you. Now, unfortunately, a gift can be used to glorify self, to make a name for yourself, which was what was happening in Corinth, is that people were getting gifts and they were seeing manifestations come down, and I go, whoa, look at this. Whoa, that one's a really cool gift. I'm going over there. I'm going with this person. And they were kind of just chasing these things, thinking that one gift was better than another, that I should seek that one out, you know, and it's happened in Corinth, and it's happened every generation since. And I think the reason it's a temptation is because the very word charisma means charismatic. And so there's a power to it. There's an increased ability to it. And it's attractive to us. And it really feeds our flesh, because we think, whoa, you know, what if I had that? And I mean, this is the story of the television evangelist, really, of yesteryear. I mean, God would use them to reach people, and it was all going back for their self-glory, which will eventually crumble. But it's interesting, a person can use a gift and see eternal things happen, and their personal life can be in shambles, which is kind of scary. That you can have that kind of a thing. This is the megachurch pastor who has to compromise the gospel in order to get more people in, to make the message more palatable. And so the more palatable the message, the more they'll come in, and the bigger the better, right? Which is not a biblical principle, but the bigger the better is a cultural principle. And so you can see how easily that can be compromised, and it can be all built around one person, and it's one name and one person. And you know, when I was in Germany, it was really interesting with some of the missionaries there that I was with, and they said, there's no mega church in Germany. We've been there and we've done that. We had a leader who had a lot of charisma. That didn't go so well. And so for them, it was really interesting culturally just to hear from them going, for them, they said, to rally around just one big, dominant, charismatic personality isn't going to happen. It's going to be more grassroots around here. We see it in the secular world when we talk about talents and gifts. And sometimes I think gifts and talents kind of get intermingled with one another. I would distinguish it by saying both are given from God, talents and gifts. Talents are something that is passed on from generation to generation. Like, say, for instance, if you got someone who's really good mathematically or something, that's just a genetic thing that gets passed on. They didn't do anything to get it. It just was passed on, and they'll pass it on too, you know? A gift is something that's given to you once you become to Christ. It's a supernatural empowerment that comes. But we see people who have incredible talent, but their personal life is in shambles. I watched this week a documentary on Johnny Manziel, the Texas A&M quarterback who was incredibly gifted, fun to watch, first freshman Heisman winner, you know, all of this. And they did the storyline and what was going on in his life and how he came through and how he would just, I mean, he was just incredible on the field and could do so much. Why he won the Heisman? Personal life was in shambles. He wouldn't break down plays. He wouldn't do any of the other thing the other people was doing. He was just kind of shooting from the hip and going from it. And so, incredible talent. But personal life? And then eventually it collapsed. Even now, where this guy has made multi-millions of money and now he's almost down to nothing. And he's living at home. And it was just sad to see so much talent, but to be wasted, to burn bridges, to waste opportunities, to isolate yourself. And when it comes to the spiritual life, I think that what God has in here, he says, look, if you have it where Jesus is your Lord, and you have it where he increases and you decrease, and you become poor in spirit, then you will not have to worry about it. The gifts will just flow. But if you ever get to a point in your life where you're increasing and he's decreasing, then that's when you got to watch out. Paul lists the gifts, which we'll talk about next week. But let's look at verse 11. It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In other words, they're given by the Holy Spirit. So you can't go, hey, man, I like that gift. I want that one. It doesn't work that way. He gives you a gift, and you utilize that gift. You can't say, ah, I don't want that one. And I think that's the beauty of it. God brings people to a church, equips them with different gifts. They come together. Each one of those gifts coming together produces a complete body. And the church begins to function as it should. And so when we start jumping in and we start serving, even if you don't know it, the church benefits, you'll benefit, which is why I think consumerism is so detrimental to faith. It's the exact opposite of what Christ has asked the church to be, and that is to serve, to jump in, to use your gifts. And if you're seeking Christ and you're serving him, you won't miss it. I mean, God has gifted you, and he will show you, and it will glorify him and it will profit others. But I'm going to say, this isn't a straight line either. I'll just use myself as an example. When you look at your gifting and God using certain things, it's not just this clean line that just goes, wow, I got this gift. Bam, now I'm using it, and I'm always glorifying God, and I'm always serving others. My first sermon, I mean, I didn't even know I had a gift to teach. I didn't even know that. I wanted to be a physical therapist. God had something else in store. I just chose a major that could get me out of college so I could go into the ministry as soon as possible, and that was communications. He knew what I was going to get, you know, and so he says, well, let's do some speech work here. So we started doing that, and I had no idea. But my first sermon, I remember it was in a small church, and had a woman up front who was asleep. And I'm not just talking like, you know, like, I'm talking snoring sleep. She was in deep REM sleep. And she was snoring. And I get done, and in this small church, the way they had it was, is you would go to the back, and there was one door out of the church, so you'd go to the back, and the pastor would say hello to the church, to the different people as they went out. And I remember she came up to me, this woman, and she said, young man, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And I was just, there for a moment, I'm going, I don't know what the Lord spoke to you in your dreams, but you have the gift of encouragement and the gift of lying at the same time. Because I pretty much guarantee you didn't hear any of it. You were out cold. First time, which wasn't really encouraging on the gift, you know, when you got someone snoring in the middle of your message and you're like going, that's not really, maybe this isn't my gift. You know, I'm putting people to sleep. I do put babies to sleep. I do know that. So that's a side benefit. First time I gave my testimony, I was at a church. And I was talking about how basketball was my God for the biggest part of my life. And I wanted to say that my basketball playing was erratic. But there's an English word that is close to erratic but means completely a different thing. I said erotic. I've had friends to this day that will text me and go, how is that erotic basketball going? You know, I had one time I was at a church and I had a great sermon lined up. It was at a church that was supporting us with crew, and I went in but I stole the sermon from a guy who was older, a gentleman, a great sermon, really ministered to me. I just took it and gave it pretty much verbatim at this church. And everybody's like, oh, that's a great sermon. I got back. The pastor was very gracious. He took me back in his office. He says, Doug, you have a gift. And I said, thank you. And he goes, now that sermon you just gave was really good. And I said, thank you. And he goes, whose was it? And I was just stunned. And he goes, because you're not there yet. He says, you got a gift, but that was not a 20-something-year-old gift. You went in deep into some things that you don't have yet, which forever marked and forever just, it was just one of those moments that said, and what was going on there? It was me trying to take a gift and trying to run with it in my flesh. And trying to accomplish things with a gift that only the Spirit can do. And the Spirit says, it can't happen that way. So let me end with this. I want to give you two things that I think that I've found through the years of gifting that are kind of avoiding things that we should avoid, if you will. Gift avoidances. The first one is what I would call gift avoidance. This is when we say, I don't have that. I don't have to do that because that's not my gift. Ever heard yourself say that or heard someone else say that? There are things that the Spirit gives us as a body that everyone is asked to do. Like say, for instance, be a witness. Now, it may look differently, and those who have the gifting may be a little bit more powerful on some things, but everyone is required to be a witness. So you can't go, well, I don't have to do that. It's not my gift. Or being compassionate. Someone comes up to you and says, oh, you know, I got something going on in my life. I got to tell you. And you go, well, you know, wait a minute. It's not my gift. Let me find someone else who has that. You know, I've tried that before. It doesn't work. You know, we find ourselves we can't give that. So with giving, you know, it's like God correct everybody to give in every way. Gifts, money, talent, everything. It's just give. You can't go, it's not my gift. I'm not going to do that. I like what Andy Stanley says. He says, when the house is on fire, don't tell me what your spiritual gift is. Just grab a hose and put out the fire. So as part of gifting, we understand there may be some things that we are really, that God has really empowered us to, and there's other things that we just get to participate in and be a part of. The other one, I think, what I would call gift comparison. We want to avoid gift comparison. Let me use a couple of mine, for example. I feel like gift of teaching, gift of evangelism. So two of those. Gift of teaching. You know, I don't know, you have 10 talent speakers, 20 talent speakers, 30 talent speakers, go on up to 100 talent speakers. I don't know. Maybe I'm a 30 talent speaker. I've been trained by some guys who are 100 talent speakers. Incredible. I mean, not only in presentation and articulate and, you know, just in the way they move and everything seems to be purposeful and it's just unbelievably powerful. I remember in my younger days, I was like, I got to be like that. I got to do that. And I felt so much pressure to be them and in the way that they were doing it. And I thought, I got to do that just like that because that's what you're supposed to do. And finally, I realized this is where I first started using the thing, just stay in your lane. You know, God's not going to get to the end. He's not going to go to me. He's going to go, look, I expected you to be way better over here. He goes, no, I expected you just to take what I'd given you and use it in the context that I'd given you for my glory and for the betterment of the body. And hopefully I can be, I'm a 30-talent speaker. I can be the best 30-talent speaker I can be, but I don't have to be a 100-talent speaker. And we can do that with all our gifts, right? Gift of evangelism. I remember I was trained under Dr. Bill Bright, who was the premier evangelist that I've ever met in my life. We led so many people to Christ in groups and individually. He would always, story after story of being on an airplane, talking to someone, even if they were a staunch atheist, and by the time they got off the plane, they'd come to Christ. And I remember thinking as a young guy going, okay, I got the gift. That's what it's got to look like. And so I just put so much pressure on myself. And when it wasn't happening that way, I was like, oh, man, what's it supposed to be like? And God said, look, Doug, I'm not requiring you to be that. I've given him a gift, and he's using it for my glory and for the betterment of others, and I want you to too, but just stay in your lane. Don't compare yourself to others and go, whoa, okay, I wish I had it that much, or I wish I had that one, or I wish I had that. He goes, you're going down a fleshly road when you do. God empowering you with a gift will be incredible as long as Jesus is your Lord. Let's take it home. Worship team, you guys can come on up. We stated at the beginning that what Paul is doing here is he's identifying the problem. In this case, it was worship, and in this case, specifically with gifts. And then he's applying the gospel to it. So what's the problem here? Well, the problem was is they were becoming enamored with their spiritual gifting and comparing it and getting in competition and wishing they had different ones. What's the gospel solution to that? Remember that everything you have, your gifts, your talents, your resources are given by Christ to exalt Christ and to lead others to Christ. That's why the gift is given. And when you stay in your lane and everybody stays in your lane, jumps in, the church flourishes, and God accomplishes everything he wants in a body in that season, in that life of what he wants to do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Worship together. Awesome job. And all God's people said? Amen to that. Hey, you know, just as Paul said in the first part of this section of chapter 12, look, you maybe have gone in your life and you're looking for hope, you're looking for satisfaction, and he says it's only going to be found in Jesus. And it's only going to be found when he is made Lord of your life. And for you, if you don't know for certain whether you know him, maybe you're hiding behind religiosity or just flat out just denying him. If you'd like to talk about that, we would love to have conversation with that. And for those of us who are in Christ, man, jump in, serve, use your gift, bless the body, and glorify his name. We have the Lord's Supper up here. You can come and partake of that. You know what to do. Go love first. We love because he first loved us. Have a great week.